All right. Well, it is so good to be able to share what we're thankful for. And we have this day of Thanksgiving that we've set aside in our culture, and it's something that we, as particularly as Christians, that we need to be doing on a regular basis, is recognizing that we have so much to be thankful for. And so thankfulness is where we are starting this morning, as we are starting a journey through the book of Philippians. The book of Philippians begins with Paul giving thanks. And he's giving thanks for the church at Philippi. He's giving thanks for the gospel. His thankfulness is rooted in the truth of the gospel and the fact that Christ has saved him and the Philippians and is continuing his work. It's sometimes hard to be thankful, and we need reminders like this. If we just simply watch the news or watch our news feed or see what's coming up, there is so much in this world that can pull us away from thankfulness. Whether it be things that the world telling us what the things that we need and sowing those seeds of discontent, of want, of not having enough. Thank you. I am thankful. Thank you. I'm thankful that I found a large print Bible because it was cheaper than the glasses my optometrist told me I need. but the light helps. it can at times be hard to be thankful. You know, we just look at the tragedy and the brokenness of our world, and it can be easy to lose hope. And it can be easy to wallow in despair and to lose sight of thankfulness. But the message of Philippians is one that we do have reason to be thankful. And the reason we have to be thankful is because God is not done with us yet. God is not done with us yet. God is still working. He is still working in each and every one of us, and he's still working in the world around us. Paul wrote the letter of Philippians to the church there in Philippi to encourage them of that fact, to continue to walk in the hope that God wasn't finished with them yet. Now, Philippians were in the city of Philippi. Just by way of introduction as to where that was, is Philippi was a Roman colony located in the northeast corner of what's now Greece. It was originally founded by Philip of Macedonia, who named it after himself. It's a great act of humility to name a city after yourself, right? Philip was the father of Alexander the Great, and it wasn't a big city, but it laid on an important trade route. So a lot of commerce had to go through Philippi, making it an important city. It was on the main highway that came from Rome. Now, Philippi was a mostly Gentile city. It was mostly made up of non-Jews. In fact, when Paul gets to Philippi in Acts chapter 16, we see that he goes down to the river because there wasn't enough Jews to start a synagogue. Philippi was a city that had many cults, had many different faiths in it. Philippi was a city that was very Roman as well. There was many different cults, but the dominant religion was that of the imperial cult of Rome. That is the worship of the emperor. And emperor worship was part and parcel of daily life and gatherings in the city. See, one of the reasons for this is that Philippi was a Roman colony, so it had special status in the Roman Empire. It was like being on the very soil of Rome. And so there was a great sense of patriotism. The Philippians were proud to be Romans. They were proud of the status that they had. And so it's no surprise that the worship of the emperor was the dominant religion. And as we look at what Paul has to say to the Philippians, it's important to note that one of the primary obligations of worshiping the emperor was to hail the emperor as Savior and Lord. So when Paul writes to the Philippians and tells them that Jesus is Savior and Lord, we have to understand just how dangerous a statement that was. The best analogy I can think of is a couple years ago, the Edmonton Oilers actually made it to the Stanley Cup, right? Made it up through the playoffs. And I remember when they were playing the Kings. And I was in downtown Edmonton the night of, I forget what night, which game it was, but it was the win or lose night. Okay? There was only one jersey being worn in downtown Edmonton that night. And I joked with one of my colleagues of that said, I said, how much do you think I'd have to pay you to wear a Kings jersey out on the street right now? You know, we Canadians are kind and polite, but not when it comes to our hockey. To wear an LA jersey on the streets of Edmonton the night that the Kings and the Oilers are playing to move to the next round of the Stanley Cup playoffs would not be a wise decision. So too, in Philippi and in other Roman cities, to declare that Jesus was Savior and Lord ran directly counter to the culture and to the religion that they had. The emperor was Savior and Lord. And so it's no surprise that when Paul went to Philippi in Acts chapter 16, that he faced resistance. In fact, he ended up in jail. And I encourage you to read Acts chapter 16 to see how this church in Philippi came to be through Paul receiving a vision, calling him to come to Macedonia, him going down to the river to see if there was any Jews there and meeting Lydia, who was a merchant of fine cloth, being put in prison and worshiping God through the night and being miraculously freed and yet not escaping, coming to the home of the Philippian jailer and seeing his family come to faith. The church in Philippi had an incredible beginning. And these were people who believed truly that Jesus was their Lord and Savior. And they believed this in a hostile place and time. And so Paul, about 10 years later now, after he had founded the church in Philippi, he'd moved on and started other churches, and he finds himself in jail. And it is from jail that he is writing this letter to the Philippians, to this church that he had started 10 years earlier, to this church that he loved, this church that had stood with him through good times and bad. And so we read in Philippians chapter 1, verse 1, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from our God and from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, is for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for all of you with the affection of Jesus Christ. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and also be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. And so Paul begins this letter to the Philippians, and he begins with one truth in his introduction, and that is that we are all partners in the gospel together. See, if you are part of the church, if you are a follower of Christ, if you have placed your faith in Christ and have committed to follow him, you are a partner in the gospel with all of us. The gospel is for all of us. and we are all called to be partners in it. And the gospel, this happens in a number of different ways. First of all, the gospel brings people together from different backgrounds. As I said just a couple minutes ago, when we look at Acts chapter 16, we see how diverse that church was in its beginnings. You've got Lydia, who was a wealthy merchant. She was a dealer in purple cloth, so she wasn't just like selling, you know, your Walmart quality wares. Purple cloth was the expensive stuff. Purple was a very expensive color, and it was you wore purple as a sign of wealth, as a sign of status. She was a merchant who sold the high value merchandise. So this was someone who ran a very expensive business. She certainly would have been one of the upper crusts when it came to her place in society. But then you've also got people like the slave girl that Paul casts a demon out of. And you've got the jailer and his family. Just the people that we see in Acts chapter 16 represent a broad spectrum of society. And yet they all gathered together and they shared and they partnered together in their calling to the gospel. So the gospel brought them together. See, the gospel is the great unifier. It doesn't matter what your social background is. It doesn't matter what your bank balance is. It doesn't matter how big your house is, what car you drive. It doesn't matter if you're married or single, or if you have kids or you don't have kids, if they're young or if they're grown. We are unified in the gospel. Galatians 3:8-28 says that there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. The gospel brings us together, no matter what our background, no matter what our status in life. And it brings us together to be in partnership together for the gospel. We also see in these opening verses that this letter is written to the entire congregation. See, Paul is writing to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi. Now, when Paul writes to the saints, he's not just saying it's, you know, just to you who are super spiritual, not you who are super holy. Saints are those who are believers. All believers are saints, are followers of Christ. We have all who have placed our faith in Christ, set apart for him and his gospel. Paul writes this to the entire church, not just the leaders and not just the lay people, but to everyone. Paul is saying that this is for each and every one of you. There is no hierarchy. You are all partners in the gospel. And so, what does partnership look like? Well, in verse 2, Paul says, "Grace and peace are from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." See, Paul is coming together and is calling them together and say that the peace of God is upon all of us. That every saint is a member of the church, and that this is for all of us, and that we are all in partnership together. Paul then goes on to say that he is thankful for them. We see in verses 3 and following, says, "I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now." See, Paul is thankful for their partnership. Now, some of you, depending on which translation you have, it may also say your fellowship in the gospel. It's the same underlying word, fellowship and partnership. Now, as we just came through our series looking at our vision statement, one of our core things is that we are in fellowship together. That's what Paul is talking about here. When we looked at what fellowship means, we worked with the definition of that. Fellowship is a gathering for a purpose. It's being together, not just for the sake of being together, not just for enjoying each other's company, but for a purpose. And that purpose was the gospel, was the furthering of the gospel, to take the gospel wherever God has called us to take it. And so it is that same thing that Paul is talking about here, that he is thankful that from the very beginning, the Philippians have partnered with him. They have been a part. They've been in fellowship with his ministry. And Paul is so thankful for them. He's thankful because they have not abandoned him. They have been partners with him. And he is confident that God is going to complete the work that he's begun in them. And Paul, out of gratitude, prays for them continuously. This idea that God is not finished with them yet is so key. I think a child got to my notes. There we go. I apologize. Like, why does the note on the screen not match what's in my notes? Paul is thankful for the Philippians because when he prays for them, he's filled with joy. And it's not just some of his prayers. He says that he is praying for them always. The Philippians were so near and dear to him. He loved them. He loved them because they had been a part of his ministry. They had been partners from the first day until now. So Paul tells us that they had taken part in his ministry. And we'll see this later in the book. We see that not only had they contributed financially, but they also contributed their members. And now, more than ever, when Paul was in prison, when Paul was in a position of where very association with him could do damage to them, to their status in the community, to their individual status, they had continued to partner with him. See, being in prison today is still not generally a good thing. But even more so in the ancient world, when you were in prison, you were a social outcast. People that were associated with you, particularly because Paul was in prison for his faith. Because Paul was out there declaring that Jesus was Lord and Savior, he became a pretty big liability to anybody who was associated with him. And so Paul is thankful for them because they have continued their partnership with him. They have continued to associate themselves and to support him, to send their people to help him, even though he was in prison. And for this, he is thankful because their partnership has continued. Remember when we looked at fellowship, one of the things that comes with fellowship often is if we are in fellowship together and pursuing the purpose that we have is that fellowship has a cost. The Philippians had paid that cost and were willing to pay an even higher one to continue to partner with God or with Paul. The second thing that Paul is thankful for is that he is confident that God will continue the work that he began in them. We read, picking it up in verse 6, that I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Paul. Wow. Which child? Okay, I'm sorry. So one of the things I was taught in seminary by a prof, that I one of my profs told me, he's like, always number your pages because they get mixed up. And this is like the one week that I didn't actually number them. Wow. I really do apologize because this is actually slightly embarrassing. Okay. How did they do this? Okay. I am sorry. It has been a long week, but it's good. So we are at partnership. There we go. So Paul is grateful, is thankful, because he is confident that God is going to complete the work in them. When we come to faith, when we have confessed our sins and accepted Jesus as Lord, we have come to faith and we are saints and we are followers of Christ. The work of Christ in paying the penalty for our sins is complete when we place our faith in Him. The work of Christ, however, continues in our lives. Being a disciple of Christ is more than just saying, yes, I accept Christ. Being a disciple of Christ begins with conversion, begins with becoming a saint, but continues in us. The work of Christ in our lives continues on. And so when Paul is saying that he's confident that the work that God has started will be completed, he's saying that God is not finished with you yet. And he is fully persuaded and confident that God will complete that work. And there are things in our lives that are not a quick and easy fix. Now, I know for some people, when you come to faith, that God does some incredible work right away in areas of our lives. I've known people who have had absolutely nothing short of miraculous things happen in their lives when they come to faith. God helps them to put things to right. But the work continues. And there are elements of our lives that He will need to continue to work on that are not a quick fix. But we can be utterly confident that He will finish them. I was reminded of this as this last week. There's been some flooring put in upstairs. And Randy and Janice have done some fabulous work. And right now, if you go in this morning, the bathroom upstairs is not exactly usable because they had to rip up the lino and do the sanding. And then, you know, there was a little bit of water somewhere that there shouldn't have been. And you know what? It's not finished. But I am utterly confident that it is going to be finished. They said that they're going to do it, and they're going to do it. But it wasn't just a matter of, you know what? We should replace the flooring in the bathroom, and it was done like that. There was a lot of work. And be sure to thank Randy and Janice if you see them. They've been done some fabulous work in reflooring upstairs. But it's like that in our lives. There's things that, you know, God does some work in our lives, and it's like the flooring upstairs. You know, when you first of all, you pull back the flooring. And if you've ever done any home renos, how many of you have ever pulled back something in your house and found something else? Our lives are like that. And Paul is reminding the Philippians, and he's reminding us that when you have those days in your life where you've pulled back the lino from beside the toilet and there's a little bit of moisture where there shouldn't be, it's okay because he's not done. It's going to take a little bit longer to fix that area of your life, but he's not done. His work in our lives is continuing. And so Paul is thankful because he is confident that God is going to complete the work that he has begun in the Philippians and in us. Paul goes on to share his affection as we pick it up again in verse 7. We read, that it is right for me to feel this way about you because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you with all the affection of Christ Jesus. You see, Paul is also thankful, not just because he's confident that God is going to finish his work in the Philippians, but he's thankful because he loves them. He loves them deeply, with a deep affection. Out here in English, we have the seat of our emotions, is what it's called, is our heart, right? I love you with all my heart. In the ancient world, it was the bowels. And so the translators translate bowels into heart because that's what makes sense. Because if you were to tell somebody that, you know what, you just fill my bowels. Okay, it doesn't have the same meaning to us in this culture. But you kind of get it, right? Like, how many of you have had that feeling deep in your gut? Right? You know, when you're married, when you were, you know, first dating your spouse, right, you get that feeling, that knot deep in your gut, right? That's why in the ancient world they thought that our gut, our bowels, were the seat of the emotion, because it's where we feel them, and it's where we feel things deeply, right? You feel something deep in your gut. That's how Paul feels about the Philippians. He loves them deep in his gut. And his love for them is deep. And when we love somebody, deeply, how much more gratitude, how much more thankful are we when we see them succeed? Right? It's always exciting when you see somebody succeed, when you see somebody, you know, whether it be winning at athletics or in the business world or in school, we can be proud of somebody and we can be thankful for them and for their accomplishments, but how much more so when it's someone we love? How much more so when it's someone we love? You know, again, going back to hockey, you know, a couple years ago when Vancouver, you know, when we lost the Stanley Cup and we had a little bit of a disturbance the night after. It's tough because one of the Bruins was from Vancouver. And you know what? I think his parents were far more excited that their son was on the winning team than if their city had been the winning team. Right? When something good happens to someone we love, we feel it much deeper. And so Paul's thankfulness that God is going to complete the work in the Philippians is deeply rooted in his love for them. And so Paul continues on in verse 9. And because out of that thankfulness, out of that deep love, his prayer for them is this: "And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and with all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." Paul goes on to tell them the contents of his prayer. He's praying that, first of all, their love would abound. As he wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 13, a well-known chapter, the love chapter, right? Love is patient, love is kind, and so on. But what does Paul say there? He says, "But if I have not love, I am but an empty cymbal, a clanging bang." Paul prays that love, that their love would abound. As Paul loves them, Paul wants their love for each other to continue to grow. Because without love, we can do a lot of hurt and a lot of pain without love. And so Paul is praying that their love would abound. But it's not just about that their love would abound. He also prays that they would grow in knowledge. See, love, some will say that love is all we need, right? That love is enough. God is love, and it's true. God is love, and our love is to be a reflection of His love. But as we grow in love, we also are to grow in knowledge. Paul wants the Philippians, wants us, to continue to grow in their love for God and their love for each other, but also in their knowledge of God and their knowledge of each other. As their love increases, so should their knowledge. It's like with our spouse. We love our spouse deeply, and our love for our spouse should continue to grow. But our love for them also needs to be growing with our knowledge of them. You can love somebody, or to love somebody is to come to know them better. And so Paul's prayer is that their love would abound and that they would have deeper knowledge, but also that they would have discernment. Discernment is wisdom, to know how to respond, how to react. Discernment is knowing what's right and wrong. And discernment is knowing when and how to balance the love and the knowledge. Because there are times that you just need to love on someone, and there's times where you need to speak the truth. His prayer is that we would have the discernment to know the difference. And that we would have discernment that we may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless. Being pure carries the sense of sincerity. He's praying that we would have a love and a knowledge and a discernment that was pure, that was sincere, that wasn't just actions to put on a facade of genuineness, but it would be love that is pure and sincere and blameless, is the sense of having a clear conscience, of being able to stand on the day of Christ with a clean conscience that, yeah, I did love. I sought love. I sought knowledge. I sought discernment. This idea of being blameless and a clear conscience on the day of Christ is something that Paul is going to come back to a little bit later in this letter. And so, we are at the end of the introduction. So what do we take from this? Well, we begin that reminder that we are all partners in the gospel. That from our partnership, we work together. We are unified. We are unified by the gospel of Jesus Christ. That we can be thankful for each other. We can be thankful for the church. We can be thankful because God isn't done with us yet. And we can be people for whom we are pursuing love, knowledge, discernment. As it is Thanksgiving, and as Paul is talking about being thankful here, we can see how to be thankful this week. One of the first things when it comes to being thankful, one of the reasons why we try to have an opportunity to share most weeks, but this week in particular, I wanted to open it for a little longer. And I'm thankful for how many of you are thankful and are sharing how you're seeing God work around you. But public proclamations of thanksgiving are important. In Jewish culture, prayers were often prayed aloud. And one of the really neat things is that Paul says that he's praying continually for the Philippians, that he's praying continually for them. And he's, at this point, he's imprisoned, and he's got guards. He's got Roman guards, and he's going to talk about this a little bit later, about how the entire guard know that his imprisonment is for Christ. Do you know why they knew? Because Paul wouldn't shut up. Paul talked and Paul prayed, and he would have, because it was his culture, he would have prayed aloud. And so he literally, I mean, he was the one captive, but his guards were the captive audience. And so when he says that he thanks God in all of his remembrance as he prays continually for them, he's praying to God on their behalf, but he's also praying in front of an audience. There is not a single guard that had a shift watching Paul that didn't know he was thankful and he didn't know why he was thankful. He proclaimed boldly why he was thankful. And I'm sure that these prison guards, Paul would have been a very peculiar prisoner to have. Each time we see him in prison in the books, in the book of Acts at different times, right? Like he and Silas, they're singing in the middle of the night. Right? The Philippian jailer, he had no idea. Like, they did not have any idea how to deal with him. Paul was a unique prisoner, but he proclaimed out loud what he was thankful for and why. Paul also is telling us here that we should be thankful to God for specific things. Paul is very specific in this passage of what he's thankful for, that he is thankful for the Philippians and for why. It is important for us to be specific in our thankfulness. We can say, God, I am thankful for everything you have done. And that is an absolutely true statement. But at times, for our own sake, it's important to remember the specifics. I am thankful for this. I'm thankful for this. Again, it's like in our marriages, we often say, I am very thankful for Dana. I'm incredibly thankful for her. She is an incredible wife. But I also have to take the time to say why I'm thankful. I am thankful for her because of how she handled the situation with our son and the teachers. I'm thankful for her because of how she loves our kids. I'm thankful for her because she serves in our home and she serves in our church in incredible ways. Just like we need to be thankful to our spouses and to other those that we are in relationship with for specific things, we so also need to be thankful to God for specific things. Because those specific things help us remember when times are hard. Because we all have days where it's pretty hard to be thankful. We all have days where it seems bleak and hopeless. We all have days where it's hard to be thankful. And if we can train ourselves to remember specific things to be thankful for, those are the things that can sustain us in the days where it's hard to find thankfulness. Bring back the memories of times that God has worked in our lives. Finally, we can be thankful in our future, our sure hope. Paul here is rooting his thankfulness in the fact that God is not done yet. Paul is thankful. He's sitting in jail and he's thankful because he knows that they're just walls that aren't going to hold him. He's thankful because he knows that Christ is returning and that his faith and his hope is sure. And he knows that his present trials are temporary. And so, as we come this morning to the communion table, and I would just ask if the deacons could come forward.